You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our lectures on Isaiah, we're continuing today in chapter 1. We're going to focus on verses 16 and 17, in which we are told to wash ourselves and to cease to do evil and learn to do good. And we'll also see how baptism in the New Testament teaches us that we are washed and we are beginning to walk in newness of life. So the evangelist Isaiah writes in verse 16, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes." And so, like we talked about in our last lecture, David had said in Psalm 51 that Yahweh is the one who washes us and Yahweh is the one who cleanses us. So that when it is revealed to us that we have sin and iniquity and evil, Yahweh's the one who takes it away. We cannot take away our own evil. We cannot cleanse ourselves or wash ourselves from our own sin. But instead, what the Lord is teaching us is to return to Him. As He is the source of life, He is the source of eternal life. So when the Lord teaches us that we are to be washed, that we are to be made clean, that we are to have the evil removed from us, this all points to the person and work of Christ. So all of these types are showing to us the reality which is found only in Jesus. For Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Of course, when we use these types and shadows of the Old Testament, and we use the imagery of washing and cleansing, and the imagery of removing evil, this, of course, points to the reality that we have in the New Testament. So all the washings of the ceremonial law in the Old point to the New, in which we have the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit in the waters of holy baptism. So that these types show to us the reality that we have in Christ. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are actually united into the death of Christ and into His resurrection. Our sin is taken to the cross with Him, and His righteousness covers us, and we are clothed in it. The early church father, Cyril of Alexandria, comments on this passage of Isaiah in which God says, "Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean." And so Cyril will note that God desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, God on His part has opened up the way of salvation and invites us so that we would be justified as a gift, not by the works of the law, Cyril will note, but rather by faith and holy baptism. So Cyril will connect this language of wash and make yourself clean with the rest of the law of God, in which this grace that is coming through holy baptism was foretold in figures and shadows. So this again is Cyril of Alexandria commenting on this passage back in the 5th century. Now you have the same understanding of Paul and Peter in the New Testament. I mean, in particular, the Apostle Peter tells us about the shadows and the types of baptism in the Old Testament that we see in the flood in Noah's Ark. So the Apostle Peter writes in his first letter in chapter 3 saying this, that in former times they did not obey God when His patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is 1 Peter chapter 3. Here the apostle is showing to us the type and the figure in the water of the flood, that in that water, Noah and his family were saved from the destruction that came upon the rest of humanity in their rebellion against their Creator. But that ark in the water that rescued them, that water symbolized baptism, which is the reality, that in the waters of baptism we have this renewal of the Holy Spirit and this washing of regeneration through the resurrection of Christ. And so that was a type of the waters in the days of Noah to the waters and baptism in our day, the reality. Likewise, the Apostle Paul will do such a thing in Colossians chapter 2, where he looks at the type of circumcision as a figure, as a shadow of the reality that we have in baptism. So in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "In Christ also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he has set aside, nailing it to the cross." So again, this is the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, where he sees in circumcision of the Old Testament a shadow and type of the reality that we have in baptism. So as the infants were circumcised on the eighth day, the male infants in the covenant with Moses and before that with Abraham, so now infants are brought to the waters of holy baptism in which they receive the reality, a circumcision done without hands. It is the putting off the body of the flesh, which is done by Christ. And so you see these Old Testament shadows and figures pointing towards the reality. In fact, in the same chapter, after Paul says that in baptism we are buried with Christ and have this circumcision done without hands, Paul will go on to say, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind." Again, this is in Colossians chapter 2. Now recall in Isaiah chapter 1, Yahweh is speaking out about the new moons and the festivals and the Sabbaths of the people, who are looking to God and with their hands held up high saying, "Look at all of our worship. Look at all of our new moons. Look at all of our Sabbaths. Look at all of the festivals that we are keeping in honor of you." And Yahweh says, "All of this was put into place as a shadow, but it's not the reality." So when the reality comes in the New Testament, we no longer look at these things of these festivals and new moons and Sabbaths that we have, because we now have the reality. We have Christ. And so the shadows in the Old Testament of washing pointed to the reality that we have in Christ in baptism, in which we are crucified with Christ. And so, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 10, the Holy Spirit teaches us this, saying, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." And that's in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10. Later on in the chapter, what the Holy Spirit teaches us, starting at verse 19, is this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So again, this is what the Holy Spirit teaches us in Hebrews chapter 10, that under the Old Testament, we had the shadows and the types that were pointing us to the reality to come. So the blood of the sacrifice of the bulls and goats in the past was the figure of Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We have the reality of the blood of the New Testament that he gives to us as he gives us his cup to drink. And same thing with the washings of water in the Old Testament. Those were shadows of the reality that our bodies are now washed with pure water in holy baptism. That our hearts are now sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and we are given a good conscience in the waters of baptism, as Saint Peter himself had already said. That it is not the removal, just a merely symbolic activity on the outside, but rather it is God himself who is working on the inside to give to us a good conscience, one that is blameless before God. Now again, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, Yahweh says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds before my eyes, cease to do evil. And so again, we have this figure in the shadow of the reality that we now have in the New Testament with holy baptism. So, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the baptized there in Corinth, and he is exhorting them to cease to do evil. They have been washed. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, we are all conceived and born in sin. We are all by nature inclined and ruled by sin. But in the waters of holy baptism, we are washed and sanctified. We then have the righteousness of Christ that's covering us as our new clothing, and we have the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that, for instance, in Acts chapter 22, the evangelist Luke will write about Paul, who used to be, of course, known as Saul of Tarsus, who had blood on his hands. Now remember, this is what Isaiah the evangelist is saying in chapter 1 of his scroll, that in Jerusalem the leaders have blood on their hands. And Saul of Tarsus was one who was persecuting the church. He was one who was handing over Christians to be slaughtered. That is, handing over the disciples of Christ who had already been baptized. But yet, just as Isaiah says to those with blood on their hands, wash and be cleansed, this is exactly what took place in Acts chapter 22, where Paul recounts for us how the word of Yahweh came to him and the word of Yahweh spoke to him. That is, the Son, the risen, ascended Lord, speaks to Paul that Paul would be washed and cleansed from the blood upon his hands. And so Luke writes of this account in Acts chapter 22. Starting at verse 14, this is what he writes. And Ananias said to Paul, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." You see, in this passage, the evangelist Luke testifies that Paul saw the Word of God. That is, the righteous one, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, who was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he hears the Word of God speaking to him. And of course, Ananias then says to the one who has blood on his hands, "Rise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." Just like Isaiah was speaking to the people of Jerusalem earlier in chapter 1 of his scroll. Now, the evangelist Luke goes on to say what took place after Paul was baptized. And so he writes at verse 17 in the same chapter, Paul speaking, "When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.'" Now again, Luke is giving to us this account of what took place previously in Acts when Stephen, the first martyr, his blood was shed, and Stephen was there in Jerusalem, and he saw the heavens open, and he saw the resurrected Christ. And so Paul, of course, who was called Saul before, was there, watching over the garments as Stephen was being martyred. So thus, this blood of Stephen, of this sent one by Christ, is being shed before the eyes of Paul in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem has blood on their hands. And of course, Paul has his own share of blood. But yet the Lord says, "Be washed, be cleansed, and have your evil deeds removed from you." And this is what took place when he was sent to Ananias, who brought him to the waters of holy baptism. Now, later on, Paul will talk about holy baptism, for instance, in Titus chapter 3, where Paul will say that God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now again, this is Paul in Titus chapter 3. And notice how he's tying baptism, the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, with justification, in the similar way that Cyril of Alexandria had said earlier when we quoted from him. As you recall, Cyril had said it was a gift that they were justified, not from the works of the law, but rather by faith and holy baptism. So, of course, Cyril is echoing the words of St. Paul in Titus chapter 3. Now again, the church father Eusebius of Caesarea, a generation before Cyril, he writes this regarding this washing and being cleansed talked about in Isaiah. So Eusebius, commenting on this passage, will note that the oversight of those under the Old Testament is now past. That's in the past. But instead, we have the mysteries of the New Testament, and they enter in. And so Jesus, of course, already had delivered these mysteries to us in the gospel. And Eusebius will say, when Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Eusebius will go on to note that their hands are red from blood, but God will wash them to be cleaner than snow by the washing of regeneration. Of course, what Eusebius is doing is connecting these words in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, with the words in verse 18, in which Yahweh says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." And so here Eusebius is connecting this blood on the hands, the color red, with the scarlet and the crimson that is cleansed, and then he connects it with the washing of regeneration in the New Testament that Paul talks about in chapter 3 of his letter to Titus. In a similar way, the evangelist Luke ties all of these themes together in Acts chapter 2. So that in Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter stands up in Jerusalem, the place that Isaiah had called Sodom and Gomorrah, the place that refused to listen to the word of God and crucified him. Peter stands up and he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So this is Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 39. So again, here's Peter proclaiming that they have crucified the author of life. They have put to death the one who gives life. And they have blood on their hands, and they say, "What shall we do?" Well, like Isaiah, "Wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves." And how do you do that? In the waters of holy baptism. "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." You see, in Acts chapter 2, this is also where the apostle Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2, saying that all these things that are taking place before your eyes is being fulfilled that the prophet Joel had said would take place. And remember, Joel had said that the Spirit would be poured out upon the people. Well, Jesus had ascended into heaven, and he pours out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Peter ends that quotation by saying, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so now he teaches the people exactly how they call upon the name of the Lord to receive this gift of salvation: by being baptized in the name of Jesus. I mean, that's exactly what took place when Paul was baptized by Ananias. He said, "Be baptized, rise, and have your sins washed away, calling upon the name of the Lord." You see, in holy baptism, we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, so that the name of Yahweh is placed upon us, and he claims us as his own people. He washes us, he cleanses us, and he removes our sins from us. Now, when the Apostle Paul talks to the baptized in Rome, in his letter to the Romans, he's talking to those who have called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, that is, who have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he tells the baptized in Romans chapter 6, "Well, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, again, this is the Apostle Paul speaking about the gifts of baptism and what this new identity means for the people of God, that we are now united to Christ, we are crucified with Christ, and raised with Christ so that we begin to walk in newness of life. See, our sins were credited and accounted as if they were his on the cross, and his righteousness is declared and imputed to be ours, and then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul here is echoing the same thing that Isaiah was saying back in chapter 1, where Yahweh spoke through Isaiah saying, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." And see, this is what Isaiah was teaching, this is what Paul was teaching, that we would cease to do evil, that we would begin in this newness of life, begin to desire to do what God says, that we actually want to gladly hear and learn God's word, that the Holy Spirit is giving to us a new desire to do good. So we are learning to do good. God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor needs our good works. And so we're learning to do good and ceasing to do evil as the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and is guiding the believer to begin to do what God says, serving God by serving neighbor. So you see, back in Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet is speaking out against the people of God who refuse to listen to God's voice. They refuse to do what God himself says is pleasing in his sight. And so they fail to actually listen to God and hear his voice. They're so concerned about all their new moons, their new sacrifices, and their new worship that they are engaging in their innovation, that they are not actually sustaining the life of their neighbor. They're not taking care of the widow who does not have a husband to take care of her. They're not taking care of the orphan who does not have a father to take care of him, or a mother, a parent. But yet, they look at God and they raise their hands full of blood and say, "Look at all of our new and creative worship that we're doing all for your glory." And so the Lord constantly tries to explain to his people that you're to listen to his voice in order to know what pleases him. The way that you serve God is by serving your neighbor. Isaiah the prophet was sent to train the people of God to hear the word of God. That is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus himself says in John chapter 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." In Ephesians chapter 5, St. Paul teaches the baptized, saying that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul teaches the baptized, saying, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God."
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.